You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you. Good to share the Word of God with you again this morning. Before I get started, I want to comment on your pastor. Your pastor is preaching up in the church where I pastor in Saginaw, Michigan, Emmanuel Bible Church. And I really love and appreciate your pastor. I say that every time I come, but that's true. I've known Ben for 30 years. And so we've got a long history together, and he's been a great friend. We occasionally get together for coffee or lunch, and every time we do that, I am greatly encouraged and blessed and instructed and helped, and he's just a tremendous friend. So you have a blessing in the pastor that you have, and Pastor Ben Glupker, and I praise God for him, and I trust that you do as well. But thank you for the introduction, Ruthann. Baby, thank you for the invitation. I don't know how much gravitational pull you have around here, but I think it was before COVID, Ben and I used to do a pulpit exchange every year, and then that messed it up a little bit. In the last few years, we've been back at it, so I'm glad. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the message for this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now come before you in prayer, and we are going to spend some time in your Word. So I pray now here at the start that our ears might be open, and our eyes might see you in the text. I pray that we might be blessed as a result of our time in your Word. Renew our minds. Continue your work that you began in us of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And may this message be helpful to all of us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a young man and just a young boy, as Ruthann said, I grew up here in this church. I lived right up the road and attended on this church. I sat in a row right about where the stage is, and I could look out that window and see my house. But when I was just a young man, I had in my possession a paraphrase of the book of Proverbs. It goes back a little way, so it probably wasn't Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. It might have been Kenneth Taylor's paraphrase of the book of Proverbs, or maybe J.B. Phillips. But I had this book of Proverbs. It was a paraphrase of Proverbs. I remember reading it and being greatly influenced by its practical wisdom. And as Westerners, we like the book of Proverbs because we like the message that we reap what we sow. We like hearing what we put into life is what we get back in life with a little bit of interest. We put into the vending machine of life a coin of goodness, and out pops a blessing. We put into the vending machine of life a coin of foolishness, and out pops problems, or punishment, or worse, even poison. So the message is, be good and do good and inherit a good life. We like that message. The book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom on how life should be lived and how life should work out. You get up early in the morning, and you go to work, and you be diligent in your labors, and you'll make money. But if you're lazy and sleeping when you should be working, you'll impoverish yourself and your family. So the message is, don't be lazy. Be industrious. Be productive. If you make good friends, you'll reap a good time. But if you hang out with the wrong people, you'll reap grief and inherit a bad name and experience all kinds of unnecessary pain. So, make good friends. If you remain gentle and calm during a conflict, you'll settle things down. Because after all, a soft answer does what? Oh, you guys know the book of Proverbs. Soft answer turns away wrath. So if you remain calm and gentle during a conflict, you'll settle things down. But if you return anger for anger and you keep poking the bear, you'll stir up conflict and you won't like it. So be gentle and be kind and be thoughtful and be respectful. If you make your plans with an abundance of good counselors, what will happen? If you make plans with an abundance of good counselors, what will happen? Your plans will succeed. But if you run on ahead and refuse to listen to advice, well, best of luck to you. We hope things work out for you. The book of Proverbs is a very practical book on how life should be lived and how life should work out for those who are good and wise. I remember reading that book as just a youth, an adolescent. And I didn't always follow the path of wisdom, but I can tell you I was greatly impacted by the wisdom that that book provided. We like the book of Proverbs. We're not as fond of the book of Ecclesiastes. If I asked you to quote a verse from the book of Proverbs, you'll probably immediately go, well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Quote me a book from Ecclesiastes. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. It's in there somewhere. The book of Proverbs is very practical, filled with wisdom. And the book of Proverbs says, this is how life works. The book of Ecclesiastes says, but it doesn't always work that way. That doesn't mean you and I should give up on wisdom and stop doing the right thing. Just know that things don't always work out the way you think they should. According to Ecclesiastes, while there are things about life that are fixed and repetitive, there's also mystery and randomness and time and chance, and things don't always work out the way they should. Sometimes all of our best plans fall apart, even when we have good counsel. Sometimes all of our best efforts and all of our hard work doesn't come together like we think it should. And sometimes our good plans don't materialize like the picture we had in mind, or the picture we saw on Pinterest or Instagram. The book of Ecclesiastes says, if we do well, and our life is wise and good ordered, or even if we blunder along and we're foolish and experience difficulty, we're all going to die anyways. Death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. You're not going to be here forever, so quit pretending like you're going to be here forever. You can see why Westerners don't really like that wisdom. We like things that are fixed and guaranteed outcomes. And we like to pretend like we're going to live here forever as we build our little kingdoms here on earth. Interestingly, the most repeated message of the book of Ecclesiastes, do you know what the most repeated message of the book of Ecclesiastes is? This will rattle you. The most repeated message in the book of Ecclesiastes is eat, drink, and be merry. It says it 7 times. In an 11 chapter book, it says it in chapter 2, twice in 3, 5, 8, 9, and 11. Eat, drink, and be merry. Not because that's all there is, but eat, drink, and be merry because that's what there is. That's what God gives. God gives life and God gives gifts for you to enjoy. So please God, by enjoying God and enjoying the gifts that he has given you, spend your life living. Any of you ever watched the movie Shawshank Redemption? Andy Dufresne, get busy living or get busy dying. Ecclesiastes would say, get busy living. Spend your life living. God gives you life and he gives you good gifts to enjoy, so enjoy them. Please God by enjoying him and the gifts that he has given you. Life isn't something that we create for ourselves. Life isn't something that we store up for the future. Life isn't something that we manipulate or manage or leverage for our gain. Life isn't even in our power. Life is a gift God gives. So receive it and spend your life living. God is glorified when you enjoy him and you enjoy the gifts that he's given. Just know, though, that you're going to die. And live wisely with that end date in view. Fear God, obey his commandments, enjoy the life he's given you. We like the book of Proverbs with its settled wisdom. We're not quite sure what to do with the book of Ecclesiastes. That book really rattles us. I would argue Ecclesiastes is one of the most overlooked and understudied books of the Bible, but I found it to be a great book, one of the books that I really studied about 10 years ago. Proverbs says, this is how life is supposed to work. Ecclesiastes says, but it doesn't work out that way all the time. And Job says, it didn't work that way for me. You following that? Those are the three books of wisdom literature. I haven't touched on Song of Solomon yet. That's an interesting book. One book out of 66 books written about human sexuality. Another overlooked book. Proverbs says, this is how life is supposed to work. Do good, inherit a good life. Ecclesiastes says, but it doesn't always work that way. And Job says, it didn't work that way for me. You can open your Bibles to the book of Job. We're going to look at the first chapter in just a moment. But three times in the first two chapters of the book, we are told that Job was blameless, upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. We hear that from the author of the book, and we hear it twice from the lips of God. Blameless, upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job was arguably one of the most godly men on earth. He was certainly one of the most wisest men on earth, and he arguably suffered more than anyone we know. Can you make sense of that? Can you make sense of that? The suffering of the righteous. He lived right before God. He lived right before man. He was a good man, and he received from God a horrible hand. We think the wicked should suffer. We don't often say that. And I probably am not going to spend a lot of time in that this morning. But we think the wicked should suffer. They deserve it. They deny God. They go their own way. They reject Jesus. We think the wicked should suffer. It's the good people that should live on easy street, a life loaded with God's blessings. But so often, it doesn't happen that way. And often it's just the opposite. Do you have a good answer for that? Do you understand the suffering of the righteous? We think we like the book of Job. We think we like the book of Job because it's a story. It's a story about someone else who suffered unimaginably, and in the end, all of his fortunes are restored, and we like a good ending. So we think we like the book of Job. We really like Job chapter 1 and 2, and then Job chapter 38 through 42. It's the middle of the unimaginable suffering that we don't know what to do with. We think we like the book of Job until undeserved suffering hits our life. And then we struggle with the same questions that Job struggled with. Why? If God is in control, why is this happening? If God is running the universe, why do horrible things happen to really good people? If God is the sovereign leader and things are the way they are, then maybe God should resign and let someone else rule the world. And who better than me? I know how to run things. Job is a book that deeply challenges us. Can we trust God when we have no idea what he's up to? We sang about that this morning. Even when I'm in the fire, you are with me. Can we trust God when we have no idea what he's up to? Can we trust God when all of our life plans fall apart and everything fails? Is God worthy of worship when nothing is going my way? Can we worship God in the midst of undeserved suffering? So keep thinking with me. We like the book of Proverbs. The Bible gives us wisdom on how life is supposed to work out. We should live righteously and follow that wisdom, even if the end result doesn't work out the way we think it should. Ecclesiastes, the Bible also tells us there is wisdom that God possesses that we won't ever understand. We won't ever understand. Read this afternoon Job 28. It's a fascinating chapter. Miners go down into the earth, and they can find gold and sapphire and diamonds. But there's wisdom that God possesses that you will never figure out. It's not found in this life. Unimaginable suffering comes into Job's life, and Job wrestles with God. As a believer in God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you may have a harder time with suffering than anyone else because you have God to deal with. You don't just chalk it up to fate or bad luck. You know there's a sovereign God, and He's in control. And when you suffer, your suffering is magnified because you have God to deal with. Job discovered that. He asked, why me? Why now? Why this? Why not someone else? And when God finally shows up and speaks to Job, God doesn't answer any of his questions. Not one. Never tells Job why he suffered. When God shows up and finally speaks, He asked Job over 60 questions. How do you like that? And Job doesn't get a single answer. But in the questions, God reveals to Job that Job doesn't have a high enough platform to judge God's justice, His righteousness, or His unsearchable plans. God reveals to Job that there are countless things happening every second of every day that Job knows nothing about. And Job learns experientially that God is trustworthy even in the darkness of life's brutal experiences. There's something that we learn in suffering that you won't learn from this message or any lecture. There's things that you'll learn about God and those things that you'll learn about yourself that only suffering produces. Well, we've spoken enough about Job. Let's turn to it. I've had you turn to it. Job chapter 1, probably very familiar territory. Like I said, we know Job chapter 1 and 2 really well. Let's just read Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. We read that three times in the first two chapters. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Muhammad Ali said he was the greatest. This man really is the greatest. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, on his birthday, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. And when the days, plural, of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God, those are the angels, I put in my Bible, angels plus. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. What's he doing there? The Satan, the adversary. That's really what that means. What's he doing there? The Bible doesn't say this, but I think he was summoned. Because as we read the book of Job, we discover that Satan can't do anything that God doesn't permit. But he's there. I think he was summoned there. The Lord said to Satan, the Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord. He said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. In other words, Job's playing you, God. Job's playing you. He worships you because you give him good stuff. Job's playing you. You take everything away, and he'll curse. You watch. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day, this is an unimaginably bad day, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." This is a horrible act of terrorism. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." This is what we would call a natural disaster. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down all the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, the great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That's round one. And God wins. Satan challenges God and says, "Yeah, he's worshiping you because you've blessed him. Take away the blessings and see what he does." And Job says, "Hey, the Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God wins. Chapter 2, we won't read the chapter, but you know it gets worse. Again, Satan comes before God and says, "Well, he's still worshiping you because he has his health." And God says, "Well, have at it. Just don't take his life." And Job's health is taken from him in unimaginable ways. And again, at the end of the chapter, Job says, "We receive good from God. Shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I've not suffered like Job suffered. At least not to the degree he suffered, nor to the intensity that he suffered. On Friday, Lynn and I came home from a family vacation, this past Friday, a vacation we spent an entire week with our children and grandchildren. Our suffering was, the weather wasn't as nice as we would like for it to be. It's kind of cold and rainy on vacation with 8 kids under 4 years old. That'll produce some suffering. Lynn and I have been married for 35 years. We got married in this church. We have 4 children, all 4 of them married. That gives us 8 children, 4 boys, 4 girls. Those children have produced 8 grandchildren. Their pictures were there on the screen, 4 boys, 4 girls. We have another grandchild expected any day. I can't imagine the loss of any one of them. I can't imagine the loss of a son or a daughter or a grandchild. That would result in unimaginable grief. Job lost everything and everyone in a colossal moment. The only one he didn't lose was his wife, and she tempted him to sin. Curse God and die. As we read through the book of Job, we discover that Job not only experienced psychological, physical, emotional, relational, social, and economic distress, but his whole worldview collapsed. His view of God was turned upside down. How he thought the way life should work no longer worked. He was righteous. He was righteous. And God's hand of blessing was removed from him. He was upright, and his suffering was undeserved. He was blameless, and it appears as though he was under God's punishment. Beyond the loss of everything, it seems as though God was against him, and he verbalizes that. I've heard people go through suffering like, "Well, I don't know how you would get through this without God." Job would come along and say, "I think I am without God. This is the worst suffering imaginable. I think God is against me." His whole worldview collapsed. I've not suffered like Job suffered or to the degree that Job has suffered, but I have experienced suffering that seems to have no reasonable foundation, no justified explanation. Suffering that I still have no answer for. Suffering that still negatively impacts my life today. No answer. As a pastor for the last 30 years, I've walked with countless others who've experienced the same. I've officiated weddings for young couples and then officiated the funeral of their firstborn child just a few years later. That's heavy. As someone has said, there's nothing heavier than a little white casket. I've witnessed wives abandoned by their husbands. I've witnessed husbands abandoned by their wives. I've witnessed children caught in the crossfire of that terrible conflict. A grief and a suffering they didn't sign up for, but now they're in it, and it will impact the rest of their life. I've walked with parents whose children have walked away from God and walked away from wisdom and have made a horrible hash out of their life. The week before we left on vacation, I was meeting with a couple from our church. They have a 26-year-old daughter. She walked away from the Lord a long time ago. She's made a very difficult life. She's 26 years old. They're on the phone with her. They're fearful for her life. While they're on the phone, she takes her life. That's heavy. And they come in and they ask the same question Job asked. Why? Why her? Why us? Why this? Is God sovereignly in control or no? Maybe God ought to resign. Maybe someone else can do a better job of running this world. I've known widows and widowers who've lost their spouse years before their spouse died. While we may not have experienced trials to the degree that Job experienced, we will all experience suffering that seems senseless and without reason and without explanation. And each of us who are believers in God will have God to deal with. Not just the suffering, but we'll have God to deal with. Will your view of God, will my view of God and our relationship with Him be big enough and valuable enough to carry us through? A couple years ago, the elders of my church, I've been there 25 years, which is a long run, and I've preached a ton of sermons, and largely we preach through books of the Bible. We exposit the text so that you come to know God as He's revealed Himself in the Scripture. A couple years ago, they asked, Pastor Mark, you've been here more than 2 decades. What books of the Bible haven't you preached on? And so foolishly, I put together a small list of books that I haven't preached on in the 2 decades I've been there, more than 2 decades I've been there. And they said, well, that's now your preaching schedule for the next couple of years. I just finished a 7-week series on the book of Jude. Any of you read the book of Jude lately? Another overlooked, understudied book. 7 weeks in the book of Jude. I could probably preach a better sermon this morning on Jude than I could on Job. But I've been reading the book of Job, and I'll probably read the book of Job every week for the next 12 weeks, trying to wrap my head around its message. We like the book of Proverbs. We don't know what to do with the book of Ecclesiastes. I found that book to be incredibly helpful about a decade ago. Things don't always work out like you think. I'm now studying the book of Job. This book deeply challenges us. We think we like it because it's a story. It starts horrible, it ends well, and God blesses him. And we like the... It's those middle chapters where Job wrestles with God for months on end. Let me share with you. How much time do I have? Do I have till 2? No, you. I would love to just think through the book of Job with you, but I won't do that. There's a couple of lessons that are banging around in my mind from my initial read through of the book multiple times. Here's a couple lessons, and I'll close with this. First lesson: there are things going on in the heavenly realms that we know nothing about. There are things going on in heaven among real spiritual beings that influence what's happening here on earth. I wonder how many of us believe that. It sounds so cosmic, so otherworldly. You're telling me there's things going on in the heavenlies that impact our life here and now? I learned that from the book of Job. If we turn to the pages of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, shoes of peace. We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, so take up the full armor of God." Why? So that you can stand. Stand firm in faith, firm in grace, firm with God. As I consider the book of Job, I realize that no matter how brilliant we might be, how insightful we think we are, how vast our understanding of the human condition, how intimate our relationships are with one another, how great our knowledge is of the Scripture, we won't fully understand the full nature of our problems or our friends' problems. Because we only see so much. Our view is very limited. So let's be humble. We don't have the answer to everyone's problems. The couple I referred to are sitting with me with their daughter who takes her life while they're on the phone with her. They have lots of questions. I don't have answers. I'm not God. I don't sit in His place. So let's be humble. There's much about this world we don't understand, and this world is significantly influenced by spiritual forces that we don't see or comprehend. Therefore, there are trials that we will go through and trials that our friends will go through that we will have no answer for. We won't have an answer. And they may not get an answer in this lifetime. Sometimes we'll have answers. Sometimes we'll be able to say, "Well, this happened because you did this and that was dumb. Don't do it again." Right? You're all pretty quiet. Sometimes we'll have answers. But not all the time. Sometimes the answer is a complete mystery. So let's be humble. And let God be God. Second lesson, and this is my last one. We don't have a high enough platform to make judgments on God's nature, His character, or His unsearchable plans. After a long season of questioning God, Job did that. That's chapters 3 through 37. Job wrestles with God, asks Him all sorts of questions, and after a long season of questioning God and challenging God to show up and give answers and defend His actions, God shows up and speaks, which is grace to Job and grace to you and me today. When God speaks, He doesn't answer any of Job's questions, not one. Instead, God asks Job over 60 questions. That's crazy. It's like Job shows up for a game show. Who wants to be a millionaire? You know, you answer all the questions and you keep moving up, you know, toward that $1 million prize. He misses on question one. And God just keeps asking him questions, ask him over 60 questions, and Job doesn't have a single answer. Not even to the first question. Like God, let me ask you, because God makes all sorts of questions in those chapters. Let me ask you this question. Why did God make mosquitoes? Any of you be really disappointed if mosquitoes were eradicated or went extinct like the dinosaurs? Why does God make mosquitoes? Why did God make penguins? The world a better place because we have penguins? How about sea lions? They look like they were made by a committee, not a benevolent God. No arms, no leg. It's foolish. So why did God make sea lions? We now know that a mile below the surface of the ocean and the water are little sea creatures by the million, and no one ever sees them, except for explorers on rare occasions. And why did God make them? God asked Job in the book of Job, I made Leviathan and Behemoth. Why did God make those? We have to say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why God made mosquitoes. Why did he make the bacteria that causes swimmers itch? I don't know. On one hand, we have to say, I don't know. On the other hand, we have to say, from the scriptures, we know that God made all things for his glory and for his purposes. We don't have an answer for everything. Why did God permit Job to suffer? God permitted it. Don't try to eradicate God from it as if he wasn't there. Why did God permit Job to suffer? You see, his three friends show up and they had it all mapped out. Job suffered because Job sinned. That's what happens to sinners. Job suffered because Job sinned. If he would just repent and get right with God, all the suffering would go away, and here comes the blessing train again. And they were dead wrong. And God told them they were wrong. Why did God permit Job to suffer? Why did God make mosquitoes? You don't know. Why did God permit Job suffering? God permitted Job suffering for his own glory and for his own purposes. God permitted Job to suffer to reveal to an innumerable host of heavenly beings his worthiness of being worshipped. God permitted Job to suffer to expand the worldview of his worshipers on earth, namely Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Their view of God exploded at the end of this trial. God permitted Job to suffer for reasons no one knows but God alone. We can bring this message all the way forward to today. Why does God permit his children to suffer today? It may be very well for reasons we'll never understand the sight of heaven. It's not important that I know. It's not important that I understand. But it's important that God knows and he understands and that I can trust him. Trusting God is when God is glorified on earth and in heaven. Don't forget Ephesians chapter 2. God is revealing in the heavenlies his immeasurable grace through what he's doing through his people on earth. God is revealing his immeasurable grace to heavenly beings through what he's doing on the church with the church. Trusting God is when God is glorified on earth and in heaven. And trusting God in mystery is when our faith comes forth as genuine, as gold. I'll close with this comment made by Christopher Ashe. What is the only sure test by which the world will know who are real worshipers of the true God and who are just pretending? The answer, loss and suffering. Suffering is the fire that refines the heart of worship. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, and we acknowledge that we are weak and frail, limited in knowledge, limited in understanding, and lacking wisdom. We understand that you are strong and able, having no lack in wisdom, understanding, or knowledge. So we come before you, and we humbly confess our needs, and we trust in you. We ask you to increase our faith in you and in your word and in your promises. As we pick up and put on the armor of God, that you have promised, that you have provided. As we pick that up to fight for faith, we lean on you to provide us the victory. We make this request of you. And we pray this in the victorious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've written down here just a couple of other quick things. I realize this morning is kind of like a primer on the book of Job. I would encourage you to read it. I'd encourage you to pull out your Bibles and read the book of Job. It's 42 chapters long. I'd also encourage you to read the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, obviously, other books that I have challenged you with this morning. But a couple of books that I'd recommend after you read the Bible on these books, a couple books that really have impacted me. They're short books. They're paperback, 150 pages. They're not big commentary tomes that will bury you. Living Life Backwards by David Gibson. Living Life Backwards by David Gibson. It's on the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the best books I've ever read. Top 10, easy. So Living Life Backwards by David Gibson, it's very readable. A second book I'm reading through right now is on the book of Job, and it's Trusting God in Darkness by Christopher Ashe. Trusting God in Darkness. Again, those are just short books. They'll help you out as you think these things through.